right, get out your slings and let's hurl that last stone, the stone of persistence. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at verses 32 through 36. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 36. The last symbolic stone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 36. As always, would you please stand out of respect as we look at God's Word. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those who were imprisoned. You gladly accepted the confiscation of your property, for you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Father, as we look into your word today, let us grow because of it. God, let us walk with more confidence. And Father, let us persevere. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of my all-time favorite movies is the movie A Christmas Story. I've used excerpts from it in other sermons, but there's one part in the Christmas Story where they're walking home from school and they run into the bully. You guys all know that scene, and the little boy, he talks about how in life you're either a bully, a toady, or one of the countless victims. And he and his friends were, of course, the victims. And so the bully points to one of them and says, "Come here, kid." And as he's walking over there, this poor kid, he already knows what's about to happen. The bully's going to put his hand behind his back, and he's going to make him say uncle. And so, I mean, as he's walking over, he's already, "Uncle, uncle, uncle," before he even gets to the bully. I wonder, where in the world did that come from? That saying, uncle, why, and we probably all encountered bullies in our lives like that, where did that come from? Why does, when the bully have you pinned down, why are you supposed to say uncle? Well, I did just kind of an internet search and found it actually has an incredibly long history. This term came out about centuries ago in Roman times. And it actually so happened that your uncle, and specifically your father's brother, was afforded the same stature, almost equal to your father. And so whenever you would say, and in Latin there's actually a different word for your father's brother and your mother's brother, and this was specifically your father's brother. The word patrue in Latin means your father's brother. And so whenever you would say this form of uncle, you were giving the bully status almost equal to your father. But regardless of where it comes from, regardless of the history, why do we say it? It is a way of saying, "I give up." It is a way of saying, "I quit." It is a way of saying, "I surrender." And we have a lot of different signs for this. We put our hands up in a sign of surrender. We all know flying a white flag. If you're familiar with boxing, you know the phrase throwing in the towel. There are a lot of ways that we say, "I give up." I played Little League Baseball, and I was never very good, and I was never on a very good team when I played baseball, Little League. And there's a rule in Little League Baseball, and I think it differs from place to place, but where we played, if you were down by 20 runs after four innings, or down by 15 runs after five innings, there was a thing called the mercy rule, where they didn't make you play anymore. They didn't make you suffer any more of a humiliating defeat than you were already suffering at that point. We have a lot of things in life, and a lot of symbols, and a lot of ways where we can say, "I quit. I've had enough. I give up. I'm not going to go on anymore." my sermon today, I want to be the antithesis of these things. I want us today to look at perseverance. That is the last stone when we look at the life of David. David had a lot of defeats. We've talked about how David did not stand against every Goliath that he faced in his life. But in the end, David did persevere. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today, to persevere. I don't want you to throw your hands up in a sign of surrender. I don't want you to say, "Uncle." I want you to take the Word of God and the Son of God as your Lord and Savior and remember that He is the reason that you will be able to persevere. And I want us to look at just some aspects of perseverance today. The first thing I want us to look at, perseverance means succeeding because you are determined to, not destined to. The first verse I read, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. This was not something that just happened. This verse is talking about making a choice, making a decision to stand your ground. It is a sign of determination. I don't believe in destiny. I think that we are free and we control what happens in our life to a certain degree. I believe that God gave us freedom and we are not destined to do anything in this life. We need to be determined to live a good life. You all know the great General Hannibal who marched the elephants over the Swiss Alps. He said, "We will either find a way or we will make one." When you face the Goliaths in your life and you can't find a way, you need to make a way to defeat those Goliaths. And God has given us the way. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be that most important stone that we can hurl at our Goliaths. There was a World War I pilot. He was an ace. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. And he said, "I can give you a 6-word formula for success. It is think things through, then follow through." And I don't know if you realize this or not, but the plane was invented before the parachute. And Eddie Rickenbacker flew these World War I aces before there were such things as parachute. When Eddie Rickenbacker got in the cockpit of that plane and took off, he was committed. He was committed to that plane. And he said, "You don't just climb in the cockpit of that plane and take off and come what may. You think things through, then you follow through." We don't persevere in life because we are destined. We persevere in life out of a determination, out of the strength that God has given us to press forward. I've often quoted Winston Churchill's most famous speech, and I always thought it was only 7 words, but I learned this week that actually is not correct. It's one of those myths that's put out there, because I had heard that Winston Churchill gave a speech that basically said, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And what he did was he gave an address to his, I believe it was his college, and he said, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. The choice is ours, and we have chosen to follow Christ." God wants us to persevere. But the choice is ours each and every day as we face these Goliaths as to whether or not we are going to be determined enough to stand against them and to persevere. Secondly, perseverance recognizes that life is not that life is not a long race, but many short ones in succession. This verse also says, "Sometimes you yourselves were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Life does not happen all at once. Rush Limbaugh actually commentated for football, and he said that in life or in football, touchdowns rarely take place in 70-yard increments. It's usually 3 yards and a cloud of dust. It's the way our lives are. We battle and we face things on a daily basis. We're not just on this one long distance run where eventually everything's going to work out and come out okay. We face these battles. We face different Goliaths and different giants as we struggle. The things that you're facing today are probably not the things that you were facing a year ago, and they're not going to be the same problems that you're going to be facing a year from now. And perseverance recognizes that fact, that we are going to have to persevere against many different obstacles. And it is a race. How oftentimes does Paul speak of running the good race and finishing the good race and winning the prize? We need to persevere. Perseverance, thirdly, is needed to release most of life's rewards. If we don't persevere, we're not going to accomplish a whole lot. Found an interesting fact. Walt Disney applied to 301 banks before he was finally given a loan to build Disneyland, the first and most successful theme park ever built. 300 banks turned him down before he was finally approved for a loan. He persevered. Charles Leber was a Presbyterian minister in Westphalia, Germany, at a clinic for handicapped children. A wealthy businessman came to see the clinic where he worked, and he saw the pathetic situation, and it was so destitute and depressing, and he asked the doctor, he said, of these poor children, he said, what is the ratio of cures? How many of them do you get back to normal life? He said, about 1 in 100. And this wealthy businessman said, 1 in 100? They said, that's just not worth it. And the doctor said, yes, it is. If that one was your child, I guarantee you it would be worth it to you. We don't persevere because the odds are in our favor. We don't keep pressing on because the outlook is good. Actually, it's quite the opposite. In spite of the odds, we need to persevere and we need to press on. Do you know the difference between a lump of coal and a diamond? They're both just pieces of carbon. But the diamond didn't give up. It withstood the pressure. And it became a diamond. And if you want some really great rewards, if you want to succeed in life, then you need to persevere under the pressure. Fourthly, perseverance draws sweetness out of adversity. Verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. There is so much sweetness to be drawn if we will stand side by side with one another, accept one another, love one another, be there through the hard times. And I know that's a tough time to really stick it out and a really tough time to be there. And it can be so hard. But remember, hindsight is always 20/20. We hardly ever see the hand of God when we are going through the dark valley. I know the Hopkins shared with me that they've had a particularly difficult summer. And it's really been trying. But they've been able to look back and they've seen the way God has done miraculous things and brought them through. And there were times they could have given up, they could have thrown in the towel, and they could have handled things differently. But they shared with me that they were thankful that they never did. And they were glad that now they can look back. Because we typically only see the hand of God in retrospect whenever we look back. And we are usually the stronger for it. And we have grown because of it. And we share things with people we have gone through it. Fifthly, perseverance has a compounding effect on life. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You all know the principle of compound interest. Or I assume you do. I hope you do. If you've been investing money all of your life that you hope to retire on, I hope you understand that the only way you really gain money is just continually investing and not panicking and taking it out, but just continually leaving it there. And let the money build and let the interest build. And eventually, if you persevere, you hopefully we'll have enough money to retire on. And it's the same way in life. If we do the right thing day after day, then we reap the benefits, because there are no shortcuts to doing anything worthwhile. Every day that you do the right thing, that you work hard, that you treat others with respect, you will learn and grow. And every day you invest yourselves in others, you are reaping the benefits of simply a life lived well and lived for God. We need to persevere. Sixthly, on your list there, perseverance, and this is a tough one. This one really is. Perseverance means stopping not because you're tired, but because the task is done. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what God has promised. Folks, I'm sorry to tell you that our task will not be done this side of glory. It simply will not. If you think you have done enough, think again. If you think, you know, I have just taught enough Sunday school classes. You know, I have just baked enough pies for church potlucks. If you think, you know, I have just served on enough committees, you may think you are done. But I assure you, the task is not done. And you are called by God to finish the task. God doesn't want us to quit when we're halfway done, when we're almost there. Whenever a runner sees the tape, when he sees the finish line, that's not when he relaxes. That's when he starts pushing the hardest. That's when he throws in every little bit of energy that he has left. That is when he digs deep and he pushes to win the prize. And I know there are many of you who have labored for years. And you have put in a lot of service. And you have served on a lot of committees. And you have taught a lot of Sunday school classes. And you have baked a lot of pies. But you're not quite there yet. You're almost there. I know you're tired. But God doesn't call us to work until we get tired. He calls us to work and to labor until the task is done. And as long as there is a soul walking around on the streets of Batavia that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, then the task is not done. And God has called you to quit only when the task is done, not when you get tired. Seventh and lastly, perseverance doesn't demand more than we have. It simply demands all that we have. I know we've all heard someone say, go out there and give me 110%. Well, you can't give more than 100%. But you can sure give a whole lot less, can't you? And most of us, if we think about our lives, and especially the lives that we have lived for God, we're guilty of giving a whole lot less than 100%. But if we are going to persevere, then perseverance demands that we give all that we have. Satan doesn't want us to persevere. And there are things that stand in the way of us persevering. For many of us, we have just gotten into a lifestyle of giving up. Like the little kid walking to the bully, he already had his own arm behind his back saying, Uncle, before he got to the bully. So many of us, we're the same way in life. We give up before we even realize what the task is. We've gone through it so many times before and we failed, so why bother even trying? And we've developed a lifestyle of giving up. Some of us also have a wrong belief that life should be easy. And it's not. And I so disagree and disapprove of health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Men out there who are saying, well, if you just follow God and if you are really living like God, says you should live, then you're going to have an easy life and God's going to bless you and make you rich. One of my favorite words is malarkey, and that's what that is. That is not the Bible I read. Jesus says, they persecuted me. Why do you expect anything less? We will suffer, and life will not be easy. Jesus said that I call you, my disciples, to take up your cross. And a cross means suffering. Doesn't mean an easy life. And so many of us, our enemy of perseverance is a lack of resiliency. We just get tired and we just give up. You can't get much done in life if you only work on the days you feel good. And perseverance is stubbornness, which some of you got down really well, but perseverance is stubbornness with a purpose. We have a reason to persevere. And if you don't have a purpose, then find one. David went out that day and he picked up 5 stones. And we pose that question, why did David pick up 5 stones? And we talked about how because it would have been arrogant for him to have picked up just 1 stone. To pick up more than 5 would have shown a lack of faith. But I found another interesting point that as you read this story, the history of this account of David and particularly Goliath, there are, interestingly enough, 4 relatives of Goliath mentioned. Now, isn't it interesting that David picked up 5 stones? David didn't go out just to face Goliath. David knew that Goliath had a brother and an uncle and a couple of other people there who are mentioned in the Bible. And David wasn't ready just to face Goliath. He was ready to face anybody who would come after Goliath. I wish I could tell you that whatever you're battling right now, if you just go out and you defeat this Goliath, you can relax because you're done. That's not perseverance. Perseverance tells you that when you face this Goliath, and when you've defeated this Goliath, when you stood and looked him in the eye and you defeated him, he's going to fall. But another one's going to come and take his place. And you've got to stand and you've got to face that one. And when he falls, there's going to be another one who's going to stand and take his place. And I hope this isn't too discouraging and too depressing for you. But your task just simply is not going to be done. And if it really bothers you, just think about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He faced. The stories of David and Jesus, they share many names. Bethlehem, Judea, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Dead Sea. But while their stories are similar, don't for one second think that they are equal or identical. Remember that Jesus had no Bethlehem collapse. He had no Uriah murder, no adultery cover-up. Jesus never pillaged a village. He never camped with the enemy or neglected a child. No one accused the fairest son of Bethlehem of polygamy, brutality, adultery. In fact, no one ever successfully accused him of anything. No one spotted him in the wrong place, heard him say the wrong thing, saw him respond in the wrong way. Jesus never missed the mark. But nor did Jesus distance himself from those who did. Jesus never tried to distance himself from this child neglecting, adulterate murder of a great, 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 however many times, grandfather. The first verse of the first chapter of the first gospel of the New Testament says, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. No disclaimers, no explanations, no asterisks. David blew it, Jesus knew it, but he claimed David anyway. My conclusion this morning is very simple, and it's written there in your notes. The next time that you face Goliath, pick up a stone, and that stone is Jesus Christ. And I can pretty much guarantee you that when you pick up that stone, your Goliath will be out of the room before you have a chance to even load your sling. Father, God, as as we think about our lives and we think about the Goliaths that we face, because we truly do face giants in our lives that just seem impossible to overcome. I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that perseverance doesn't always mean being victorious, that it doesn't mean winning every battle. It simply means getting up one more time than we fall down. Our reward is not in this life. Our reward is something far greater. And God, I pray that, as that last verse says, that we will persevere so that when we do your will, we will receive what you have promised, an eternity with you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.